Good morning. Well, on July 2nd, 1982, Lawrence Richard Walters finally fulfilled a dream. He would soon be after dubbed Lawn Chair Larry because his dream was to float through the sky, and his means of getting there was to get a lawn chair and strap 45 helium-filled weather balloons to it to take a graceful jaunt into the Southern California air. On his trip, he took with him logical things. He took with himself a pellet gun to shoot out the balloon so that there could be a graceful descent later on. He took with him a CB radio in case he wanted to communicate or hear about the weather. He took with him sandwiches in case he got hungry, a camera to take some pictures of what he saw, and of course, cold beer. So he got his friends together and created a launch pad on the back of his Jeep, and at the exact moment when he felt ready, he had his friends cut the straps so that he would gently lift into the air. I don't know a lot about 45 helium-filled balloons, but what I do know is that he apparently rapidly went up to, they estimate, about 15,000 feet in the air, so fast that he was knocked unconscious and dropped the pellet gun overboard. So at that point, he sort of committed, and he did what any of us would do, crack open a cold Bud Light. So as he continued to float from his initial location, he started out in San Pedro, California, and the winds of California began to move him slowly across town to a small unknown airport with the call sign of LAX, Los Angeles International Airport. He actually broke into LAX airspace, and you can imagine being a pilot who's coming in on a 747. Tower, we see something. We're not sure what it is, but it kind of looks like a guy in a lawn chair with balloons. So now, of course, the entire city, the entire area is aware of what is going on, and news crews and police are following him in the air, and he slowly does begin to descend, and he eventually makes his way over to the next city. And in the area of, in Long Beach, police are following him, and he begins to descend and actually gets caught up in power lines. Somehow, he manages to survive this ordeal, but he knocks out the entire power grid of the city for about 20 minutes. Eventually, they get him down, and he is arrested on site. Now, reporters get to him eventually after they get through all of the arrest process, and they have probably a number of questions, but the one that they wanted to ask most of all, that probably you and I would want to ask as well, is, Larry, why'd you do it? You know, what was the plan? What was the purpose? What were you thinking? And his quote, what he said to that reporter was this, I just got tired of sitting around. I just got tired of sitting around. And I share that with you because I think many of us in our churches sometimes feel a little bit like Larry. We just get tired of sitting around. Maybe we even feel a little bit bored if we're being honest, because we've read in Scripture that we're supposed to be storming the gates of hell and they're supposed to be coming down, and yet many of us can't even remember the last time that we were a part of sharing the gospel or seeing someone converted to Christ. Maybe we've never had that experience at all. And if we're honest, just above the fear of death really is the fear of trying to explain to somebody our faith in Jesus. It's a scary thing. Studies show that 90% now of evangelicals have never shared their faith. In American evangelicalism, it takes about 80 Christians to yield one convert these days. 60% of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, 60% of our churches are in plateau or are declining. And only 1% of churches in America today are actually growing by reaching lost people. 3,700 churches in the United States alone closed their doors last year as well for good. We've got a problem. And it's worth coming back to the Scripture and saying, how, God, did you teach us that your kingdom, and how, God, did you teach us that our churches would grow? And so I want to look with you this morning at the book of Acts and chapter 8, and I believe Acts chapter 8 gives us five applications that we can consider when it comes to what it means to share Christ. Number one is this: sharing Christ means enduring persecution. We get this in the first four verses where Acts chapter 8 says this: on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. This is the moment where Stephen becomes the first martyr in the history of the Christian church. He was put on trial, and in the midst of that trial, those who accused him became so angry simply because he spoke of Jesus as Savior that the trial never ended. They took him outside and they threw stones at him until he was dead. And this man Saul stood over approving of it. And so Scripture says that on that day, a great persecution broke out. And it's worth asking the question, what would it be like if that happened around here today? What if in America that were the case, that a Christian was hauled off and killed simply for declaring that Jesus was Lord and Savior? It's worth thinking about the fact, though, that this happens around the world in other countries every day. There was a study that came out just this year, January 12th, by the Center for Studies on New Religions. And they said that Christianity was the most persecuted religion on earth in 2016, and there were about 90,000 Christians killed, murdered worldwide. By comparison, the entirety of the city of Melbourne is 77,000 people. And so it's worth remembering the persecuted church worldwide. And this is a reminder and a call to be in prayer for them. But what I want to challenge you with here is the fact that those places, even today, where Christians are the most persecuted, are simultaneously those places around the world where the gospel is going forward the most and where the church is growing the most. See, God used then, and he uses now, persecution to help nudge ordinary people like us to share the gospel worldwide. Jesus' final words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then the Holy Spirit actually comes in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 2, and the first thing that he does is gifts the believers with the ability to speak real languages that they didn't know how to speak the day before. This is the perfect object lesson to communicate to those Christians that God is calling them to share the good news somewhere else, that the gospel is to go out to the entire world. But what you see here is that no one wanted to go. And so through Acts chapter 8, no one is leaving Jerusalem. No one wants to share the gospel outside of the city. And this is a message for established churches. This is a message for all of us as believers to not live in holy huddles, to not be comfortable simply hiding amongst ourselves and refusing to go out and let others know about the good news that we have ourselves. Scripture says everyone was scattered when that persecution came, but the apostles didn't leave. Luke, the writer of Acts, now very specifically puts the spotlight not on the apostles, but moves the spotlight to the Christians who we don't know their names and we don't know their stories, but they were the ones who left filled with the Spirit and began to share the gospel. And it's a reminder and an encouragement that the gospel didn't go forward just simply by a few apostles, but rather by ordinary men and women, ordinary believers filled with the Holy Spirit who are willing to declare the good news of the gospel on their streets. And they went out and people came to Christ. Conversions happened and new churches were planted around the known world. Stephen Neal is a church historian from Yale, and he tells us that essentially from this point in Acts forward, the apostles are actually going to be playing catch-up, trying to keep up with these Christians who are running amok all over the world telling people about Jesus. At the end of the first century, there are three major churches in the world, three major church planting centers in the world, and they are Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome. And the amazing thing is, we have no idea who planted any of those churches. They were simply faithful, ordinary believers who went out and shared the good news. In Antioch, we hear about the church being established in Acts chapter 11, and all that it says is that some brothers came. And out of that grew a church that would be the church that would send out the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of all time. When it comes to Rome, Paul spends almost the entirety of the book of Acts saying, I must get to Rome, I want to see the gospel make it to Rome. In the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28, Paul finally makes it to Rome, and when he gets there, what does he find? There's already a church there, and they greet him, and they say, welcome, we've been waiting for you to come. That is the power of ordinary believers driven by persecution, led by the Holy Spirit, going out and sharing the good news of Jesus, and their suffering and their willingness to suffer just reminds us how precious and how good the gospel is, because these people said, of all the things that I have tasted and experienced, the only thing that I must have is Jesus. And so I'm willing to risk life, I'm willing to become uncomfortable to make sure that the world knows about who Jesus is. That's exciting. Number two, sharing Christ means reaching cross-culturally. And we get this from verse 5 of chapter 8. And one very simple sentence, it tells us where Philip, this believer, went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Now, we are skipping a whole nother episode. There are two stories about Philip and how he shared the gospel, and we're just going to hone in on this one specific detail from this first story, and that is that Philip is literally following in the footsteps of Jesus to take the gospel into a new culture, that he is crossing cultural barriers to tell people the good news. See, this is different. The Jews, for years, had intentionally always gone around Samaria. They went around Samaritans. They refused to interact with them because they regarded Samaritans as half-breeds. They were unworthy, and that is because they had a history. If we go back about 800 years, 740 BC, there was an enemy nation by the name of Assyria, and Assyria essentially destroys the northern half of Israel and carts those Israelites off to another country and puts them in exile. And the enemy moved back into Samaria and basically forcefully married into the few remaining Jews who lived in that part of Israel. And Samaria was in that part of Israel. And so you have children of children of children, generations of people who are regarded as half-breed individuals who became ethnic, religious, and just complete social outsiders, and so no one wanted to talk to them. And I'll offer this next point, I hope humbly, I'll probably say it wrong, but I want to offer to you that it is something for us to think about as a church in our world today as well. That in our country, we are this melting pot of the world, that there is a variety, a diversity of people, and that oftentimes the African American, the Hispanic, the Asian, the Middle Eastern Americans who have come to our country, they may intentionally or unintentionally feel that they are being treated the same way. And the last thing that we want is not simply our communities, but our churches to be a place where we know that everyone feels welcome, that they feel like that this can be their home. Jesus walked right into Samaria. He intentionally went not just into Samaria, but he went to a specific Samaritan, a woman who was a prostitute, and it was that woman that he chose to share the good news of the gospel with, and she believed, and Samaritans gave their lives over to Christ. And Philip is following Jesus and doing the exact same thing. It's worth noting, though, that Samaritans weren't very nice people either. One of the funnier stories that we have about what Samaritans would do to get back at the Jews is every year during Passover, they would literally somehow work up a device and launch pigs, which were off the menu for Jews, they would launch pigs at the side of the temple just to tick off the Jews. In a more serious description, the Israelites would come from all over the country to come and worship in Jerusalem during Passover, and Samaritans were known for attacking, beating, and sometimes even killing Jews who would come through their area to go and to worship. And so my point is, Philip had some legitimate reasons to dislike, to disregard, and even to ignore those people that he didn't want to have to share the gospel with. But nonetheless, Philip went to Samaria. It's a reminder of what only the gospel can do. Here, the gospel begins to create a unity and overcome over 1,000 years of hatred and mistrust. Only the gospel can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Because God has a universal message to every race, every gender, every professional level of income, every background, every color, every class of citizen that says, there is a place for you. You can have a personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You can enter into his family both here on earth and in eternity in a place called heaven. That is the message that we carry cross-culturally. This is a powerful message. One that we have got to find a way to continue to share with the people that we are surrounded by in our own communities today. In thinking about our own city right here, Palm Bay is actually 64% white. Palm Bay is 18% black and 14% Hispanic. To think about things a different way, just another smattering of the people that we have here in our city, there are many blue-collar workers, there are many white-collar workers in Palm Bay, but did you also know that 25% of Palm Bay lives below the poverty level? And the question that we've got to ask is, does everyone of those people feel welcome into our church? See, to reach cross-culturally does not necessarily mean having to go across the world. For most of us, reaching cross-culturally literally means going and knocking on your neighbor's door. That is a gift. That is an opportunity, and that is a joy that God has given us here in this place. We want our church to reflect the diversity of our city, where we can come together unified, worshiping the one true Jesus. Diversity is one of the core values that we have talked about and we are dreaming about for our future church plant. It is our desire in the near future to plant a new church that would reach the cities of Rockledge, Cocoa, and Vieira. And even in that city, like Palm Bay, like Melbourne, you have this diversity of people. And it's our desire that our church would reflect the city with which we live in. And it's worth asking, how can we personally, how can we as a church be stretched to reach people cross-culturally, and to simply pray, God, would you just allow us to here on earth experience the diversity that we know that we are ultimately going to see in heaven? That's our ultimate desire, simply to reflect what heaven is going to look like and experience that just a little bit here on earth. There's no better place in Scripture that shares this with us than Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation gives us this beautiful picture of heaven. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's exciting. That's who we want to be. That's what we want to see God do in our midst. Number three, sharing Christ means obeying boldly. We get this from the middle of the chapter. It begins in verse 26, where the angel of the Lord comes. The Holy Spirit speaks through this angel to Philip. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So, verse 27, he started out. Notice here, God's call is just a direction. There is no destination given. I believe that it is the same in our lives as well, that the Holy Spirit very often will give us a direction, go south. But he will not give us the destination. Oftentimes in my life, I have wanted God to map out all of the details. I wanted to know exactly what and when and how and why. And you see here, God doesn't give him the whole plan. He just gives him the direction and says, go south. You know, there are only two roads that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the Holy Spirit specifically tells him, take the lesser of the two. Take the longer of the two. Take the one that goes down the desert way. It is the far less traveled one, and yet we see here again, this is an unlikely place to do evangelism. And yet this is exactly where the Holy Spirit calls him, because God works in the unlikely. That is who God is and what he does. And so God will call us to a direction, even to a path, and our response is to not wait for all of the details, but rather to simply obey boldly. You see here that God is in total sovereign control. He's going to bring Philip ultimately to this Ethiopian who wants to know the truth. But not only is it unlikely, it's also uncomfortable. See, heading to Gaza from Jerusalem is kind of like if you've ever done the I-10 West trip. If you've ever gone from I-10, start in Jacksonville, and just head west all the way to Los Angeles, from point A to point B, you're going to cross max 5 people, 6 people. There's nothing going on, and you're just scared to pull off the road because you don't know where you're at and you don't know what's happening. That is essentially what Philip is being asked to do. It's a little bit uncomfortable. And all he knows is he might eventually get to Gaza, and Gaza is a Philistine city. It's the enemy. It's uncomfortable. Oh, and by the way, he's walking, and it's roughly a 165-mile walk. And Philip, with this amazing simplicity of faith, it just says he started out. That is what bold obedience looks like, to say, God, I don't have the answers because I don't need the answers. I trust you. You've said move in this direction by your Holy Spirit, and I intend to follow. It doesn't matter where you take me because I know that you are in control. Philip here is just willing to live a life on mission to share the gospel whenever God might give us that awesome opportunity. Earlier this week, I was driving home. It was a busy week of ministry. In particular, I knew that I had a sermon to write on the topic of sharing the gospel and evangelism. And of course, as I turned the corner just outside of our street, there is a homeless person who is begging on the corner. And then I realized that it's a woman. And more particularly, I realize she looks 4, 5, 6, 7 months pregnant. And I think in my heart, God, I don't have time for this. I need to write a sermon about evangelism. So I rounded the corner, right around the corner, we're home. And I looked at Alana and I shared with her who I had just seen. We hadn't seen her there before. We talked about it. Felt like it made a lot less sense for me as a guy alone in a car to approach this woman in that situation. And Alana, being who she is, said, I want to go. And so she drove up to that corner, she pulled up, and she said, hey, do you want to grab some lunch? She looked shocked. She said, yeah. And they went and grabbed lunch, and she began to share her story. And they went on a shopping spree to Walmart, and Alana began to hear about her needs, and she listened, but then she had the opportunity to begin to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with her. She began to be able to tell her about practical things like pregnancy resources that might be able to help her with her specific needs and how we could get her off the street. We've seen her 3 times since we ran into her the first time this week, and she lives in the woods right down the street from our house. This is God at work, and it's an opportunity to brag on what the Holy Spirit does, and also my wife, who has a heart and a desire to share and love people like this. But I want to encourage you with the reality that we're ordinary people, all of us, and it's God who gives us these opportunities. It's God who tees it up, and it's God who makes it happen. For most of us, myself included, we've been in a place where we go, you know what? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm just not sure. And I want to offer you, verse 30 and 31 just gives us this really practical, beautiful picture of what it might look like for us to begin to share the good news. It says this in verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. 4 things just jump out at me as to what Philip is doing here. First, he just listened. Philip listened to his story. He was patient. He asked a question. He was willing to give it time. Secondly, he built a relationship. Philip is extremely eager. He runs to the chariot, and then he sticks with him. One of the reasons that we know that this is not a short conversation is because at the end, when he becomes a believer, he's baptized, and they are in the desert. There is no water. They had to have made it almost all the way to Gaza, and so they have spent mile after mile after mile talking and building a relationship and sharing. Thirdly, you notice that Philip is prepared with the message. He took him directly to Scripture, and Scripture was already in his heart to be able to share. We know God through the Scripture. When we share Christ, we share him through the Scripture. And you notice that even though this is an Old Testament passage that the man is reading, Philip is able to point him directly to the Savior, Jesus. And fourthly, it's just an encouragement to me that Philip started small. One conversation, one person, one passage of Scripture. We don't have to conquer the world tomorrow. It's worth saying, God, who is one person that you would put in my path that I can begin to pray for, that you might give me a desire to reach out to them? A pastor earlier this week challenged us by saying, you know, if you think about it, there is actually enough power in one little acorn to provide wood for the entire earth. And that is how we can begin to view as we begin to share the good news of Jesus. Number four, sharing Christ means trusting the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 through 29, Philip, it says, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Notice that the Holy Spirit is everywhere in this passage. In verse 26, the Spirit told Philip where to go, to an unlikely place. In verse 29, the Spirit tells Philip who to go to, an unlikely person. This man is an Ethiopian. This means, among other things, he is a different color skin. He is a different nationality. He is a different class. Realize that the Ethiopian is essentially the Secretary of the Treasury to the largest nation that exists at that time in the entire continent of Africa. He is the assistant to the Queen of Ethiopia. This is not the conversation that you would have expected. But you see, the Holy Spirit is at work. And the Holy Spirit has already been working in the Ethiopian's heart because the Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship. This means more than likely that this Ethiopian somehow had come out of whatever religions he had learned growing up in Ethiopia and had converted, at least for now, to Judaism. And so he has come to Jerusalem to worship, but he's not satisfied. And so he goes further and he grabs a book or a scroll and he begins reading Isaiah, but he has no idea what it means. But you see that the Holy Spirit is stirring in his heart. And so when Philip asks his question, do you understand? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? He wants to know the answer because God has been planting questions, desires, and needs in his heart. See, we see here that the Holy Spirit has total ownership and that we as believers, our role is total obedience. What's happening is the Holy Spirit is doing what only it can do. This is providence. You know what providence is? Providence is when God works in creation and has total control of all things and works all circumstances for his glory and for the good of his people. God is in control of every phase of both Philip and the Ethiopian's lives, and he has at this moment brought them together for the Ethiopian to be saved. We also see here is the Holy Spirit working effectively to call. In theology, we use the word effectual call to describe what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that is that the Holy Spirit has begun in the Ethiopian's life and in anyone's life to convict them of their sin, to make them aware of their need for Jesus, to enlighten their hearts to even understand and to know Jesus, and to move in their will in such a way that they would even want Jesus. See, because we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that on our own we are spiritually dead. And there is nothing within us on our own that would ever want God. And yet you see our part. Our part is obedience. Our part is the Holy Spirit stopped Philip. And the Holy Spirit said, go specifically to that man on that chariot and talk with him. This is a call to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. You know, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts 59 times. And 40 of those times, it is the Holy Spirit specifically speaking to a believer and prompting him or her to a specific action. So the question for us is, are we listening? Are we open to hear from the Holy Spirit and to obey him when he might direct us into the life of another person and to simply have a heart that would be willing to pray, God, it's your timing, it's your agenda, it's your power. I just want to be used for your plan and for your purposes. Take me as I am and use me. Paul captures this perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says of himself, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And notice here, God's sovereignty over this and all of life in no way minimizes Philip's call to share the gospel. In fact, the best motive that you and I can have to share the good news of the gospel is the fact that the Holy Spirit is in total control. Because I can't change anybody's heart. That is what God does. Only the Holy Spirit can change a heart. You know, I can't change my kid's heart. I can't even change my own heart, let alone convince someone else. It is only when the Holy Spirit does what only he can do. When the Holy Spirit loves someone who doesn't want to be loved. For some of you today, maybe that's exactly where you find yourself. That maybe for the first or the second time, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and pointing out to you that you need him. Maybe you're hearing and learning for the first time that there is a God who is so loving that he would pursue you even when you don't want him. And that is the good God that we have. Maybe you're walking through life and you just know something is missing. You've tried religion like the Ethiopian and realized it wasn't enough. You've tried chasing the American dream, and maybe you've succeeded, maybe you've completely failed, but either way, you know it's not going to satisfy. Maybe you've gone through a difficult circumstance or season of life, and you realize there's something more that I need that I don't have, and maybe today is that moment, the way that Philip spoke the good news of the gospel from Scripture, that you are hearing from the Bible for the first time that you need Jesus. Whether you're a believer, are you hearing these things for the first time? I want to offer you finally, number five, just that sharing Christ is simply rejoicing in the gospel. If you don't understand who Jesus is or why this is such a big deal, listen to what Philip gets to finally share with the Ethiopian. It says, this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This entire passage, the entire conversation can be summed up in one word, Jesus. They are reading Isaiah chapter 53, which was written 800 years before Jesus came to earth to save us. And in this prophecy, we are being told very specifically with astounding detail about Jesus who was arrested in the garden, about Jesus who stood a mock trial, who was witnessed against by false accusations. It is about Jesus who in Matthew 26 remained silent in front of his accusers. Why would you remain silent? Because to remain silent is just an admission of guilt. Why would Jesus do it? Jesus was innocent. He had done nothing wrong, but by remaining silent, he willingly took our guilt. He willingly took my guilt. He willingly took your guilt. See, in a world where it is filled with injustices, understand that this is the worst injustice of all time. When Jesus, the perfect, sinless, loving Son of God, was buried under the weight of our sins, murdered, crucified, and killed for things that he did not do, but rather those who put him on the cross had done. And had we been there, we would have put Jesus on the cross in the exact same way. And this is why in John it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus sacrificed himself so that we might have eternal life, that we might be a part of his family." This is the bad news, sin and death for us all. And yet this is the good news that Jesus died in our place. And all you have to do to receive that gift is believe. Believe that he did it for you. Philip gets to lead the Ethiopian to Christ. The Ethiopian now takes up a faith of his own. And the story ends, and the Holy Spirit shows up again and removes Philip from the scene and sends him to yet another enemy city to share the good news of the gospel. We don't know from Scripture what this man did next. We have a church historian several hundred years later. It's not Scripture, but it's interesting that this man Eusebius, in writing specifically about this, he tells us that this Ethiopian went on to plant the first church in the continent of Africa, coming out of the lead country in the entire continent of that time. And if you think about it, the gospel is growing more in the continent of Africa today than it is here. This is what only God can do, and so we rejoice in the goodness of the gospel, that we get to be a part of it, though it involves suffering, that God would send us out and that we might obey and trust his Holy Spirit and see people join the kingdom and the family of God. We pray for that. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, Lord, we begin by praying that we would see in our church and through our church, through the individual people of our church and the ministries, our missionaries, those here and those abroad, we pray that we would see people come to Christ. God, we pray that there would be conversions more and more, that we would see people move from death to life. And God, we pray that you would use us. It is all you. It is your Holy Spirit. It is your power, your Scripture, your word, and your truth. And yet, God, you have given us the honor of inviting us into seeing people saved. God, make us faithful to the call to be the voice, the hands, the feet of Jesus. God, that we would go places that are uncomfortable. God, that we would cross cultural barriers, that we would cross any barrier that might present itself to seeing the kingdom of God and the family of the church expand. God, would you use us? Father, let this word from you not in any way be a matter of do better and try harder, and these are the 10 things that I'm supposed to do to prove how good I am or how much you ought to love me. But rather, God, let it be the opposite. Father, let our hearts be so amazed by the fact that you have loved us, that you have saved us, God, that we can't help but talk about it. God, because you are our favorite thing, that we can't help but share, because our heart is bursting to overflowing with the good news of Jesus, and there's nothing better. And God, we pray for those who are here with us this morning, We pray for those who are not here with us this morning, our family, our friends, coworkers, acquaintances, Father, people that we don't even know about that you're going to put in our path. God, we pray for all that do not know you as Savior, God, that you would so move in their hearts that they might know you, Jesus, as Savior, as friend. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.